Well, how's everybody doing today? Well, we're going to be in chapter 36 today, the titles of God's sovereignty. And before we get started, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Brother Steve, you want to open us up in prayer? Amen. So we're not going to have the verses on the screen today. We didn't, Will or I didn't know that they weren't already done, or we could have knocked that out. But so you may have to use your Bible today if you want to follow along. So we're going to look at the titles of God's sovereignty. As our lesson points out, in the thoughts and language of the Scripture, a name can have great significance and communicate many important truths about the one who bears it. In the Scriptures are found numerous names and titles that communicate important truths about God's attributes and works. Through the study of these names, we can come to know Him in a greater and more profound way. In the following, we will consider the most important names and titles that demonstrate God's absolute sovereignty. Over all creation. First title we're going to look at is Lord. I'm glad Steve opened us up in prayer because he mentioned Lord. And he referred to God as Lord, which is good. Our word Lord that we use is actually an English word. And it's most often employed in scriptures to communicate God's sovereignty. The title describes someone who has supreme and authority over one another. When applied to God, it refers to His absolute sovereignty over all creation. It is important to recognize that the title Lord not only communicates truth about God, but also defines man's relationship to Him. If God is Lord, then man is His subject. In the Scripture, as we've read this many times in most of our lessons, we know that names have great significance and communicate something about the person. So we want to look at a few scriptures and titles of God that we can glean from. And the first scripture we're going to go to is Psalm 97, verse 5. It says, "The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth." The Lord of the whole earth. Yeah, that sounds right. So notice the first Lord there in that scripture verse. It's in all capitals, the presence of the Lord. And we'll talk about that one, that Lord, in just a minute. But our lesson points out, Paul Washer points out the second Lord here, Lord of the whole earth. And the title of Lord in this part of the verse comes from the Hebrew word Adonai. Some might say Adonai, but phonetically, you would say Adonai, which comes from the singular Adon. And if you watch some old movies or read some old literature, you'll see Adon used not just for God, but for people, for authority or loved ones. So there, that second Lord is used, Adonai, and you've probably heard that several times, different ways. It was, I think, Amy Grant had a song several years ago called Adonai. But the next scripture verse we're going to look at is Daniel 5:23. It says, "But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, who do not see, hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath and your ways, you have not glorified." So they were glorifying all their idols, their false gods, but not glorifying the real God, the one true God, the Lord of heaven. And they were using his vessels that they had stole from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And were having a big old party with them. So, but it points out in our previous verse, it was the Lord of the whole earth. And in this verse, we look at the Lord of heaven. So when we see God's lordship or his rule, it's not just over the earth, but it's also over heaven. And Paul Washer points out here that it's not just the physical, but it's also the spiritual. So it's his near, everything near that we see. It's everything far that we cannot see. It's everything you can see and everything you cannot see. That's the Lord's territory. And if there be any doubt of the meaning of the word Lord there, we go to the New Testament. And we're going to look at Acts 17:24. And this is Paul on Mars Hill talking to the Athenians. And he says, "The God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So Paul points out that he is Lord of heaven and earth here. The Greek word used here, since we're in the New Testament here, is the Greek. It's called Kyrios. That's the Greek word. It means Lord, Master. And I thought this was interesting, what he points out. It says, when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, and this was in the 2nd or 3rd century before Christ, it was translated in Alexandria, Egypt. So this was before Christ was even born, or here. I mean, he's always been, but before he became in his earthly form, before he was born in the manger, there was a Greek Old Testament already translated. So Israel was under authority under Greece for several years at this point. And the Greek language became more and more common. And so by the first century B.C., most people in Israel spoke Greek as their primary language. And this is why the effort was made to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, so that those who did not understand Hebrew could have the scripture in a language they could understand. That makes sense there, don't it? It's funny that years later that the Catholic Church only wanted it in Latin and didn't want anybody else to be able to have the Word of God and be able to read it. So it was a crime to translate it into the common language. Matter of fact, if you ever read the Book of Mortars or the Fox's Book of Mortars, several people were killed, or to say murdered, executed, burned to death, because they were translating the Bible into another language. So, but way back then, 70 scholars, Israeli scholars, translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And Paul uses the same word that they used to translate all the lords in the Old Testament. They used the word kyrios, and Paul uses that same word here, kyrios. But instead of referring to God like they were in the Old Testament, Paul is referring to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So without any hesitation, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ as kyrios, the God of heaven and earth. So when moving along to Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, this is the king. And you remember, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, this is the very first of Daniel, when Daniel interpreted the dream for the king, the pagan king. But the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." So I pointed out this was a pagan king talking here, and he mentions that, well, you could say he was just starting to understand who God was. He hadn't learned all about him yet. I don't know if he ever did. But he says that God was most supreme over all and over everything. So he had not learned yet that God was the only God, but he recognized that God was the God of gods. He was over every other thing that there is. So we're looking at the word Lord, and that contains, we looked at the Bible containing the Lord in the Old and the New Testament. But what does lordship, what does the lordship of God mean for us? You could say for believers or for all people. I mentioned the English word Lord was first used in literature around 673 to early 700 A.D. So that's years after Christ before the word Lord was actually used in English language. And it's defined many different ways in throughout literature. But what's common about all the uses of the word Lord, it is the person that they refer to is either a head or a ruler or in some type of authority. So there were lords that ruled. And if you ever studied the feudalism, the old English system, this was in Europe also. There were lords that ruled houses, lords that ruled cities and towns and regions, and that lords that ruled kingdoms. So when God is referred in Scripture to being recognized as the head over all and as a Lord of lords, hello, I'm cutting in and out, but that means he was not just a Lord, but he was the Lord of lords. He is the supreme Lord. Now, we look at Luke 6:46. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus then goes on to tell a parable of the house built on sand. So Jesus tells us through this parable that we're not only to call him Lord, but we are to obey him as our Lord personally. That means doing what he commands, doing what he says, following his will. And then we'll be like the guy that built his house on the rock, on a firm foundation. And then we'll be able to withstand the trials of life. Not just calling him Lord, but obeying him as Lord. In Genesis 18:12, there's a verse that says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" So I just wanted to point out that Sarah's referring to Abraham when she says that, and she refers to Abraham as my Lord. But the word Adonai is used there also, or Adonai is used. And then in Genesis 40, verse 1, there's a verse that says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt." That also is used Adonai. And then in Genesis 42:10 says, "And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." And if you're familiar with that verse, it's when the brothers of Joseph came to Egypt for food. And they referred to Joseph, when they didn't know who he was at the time, as my Lord. Same Hebrew word there, Adonai. So it's used several places. And but when you're referring to God as Adonai, you're recognizing him as your Lord. Just as they were recognizing those verses, a person as their Lord, We're recognizing God as our Lord. And when we call God our Lord, we're calling Him our Master, our Ruler, and our Leader. And I mentioned the feudalism a while ago, the feudal system. The word Lord was used during that time. And a Lord was over a certain segment or region of land, usually given to him by a king. And he was to control that area. And so he was the head of that area. But underneath the Lord, his subjects, they were called what they called vassals, and or peasants, sometimes called. So, point that out so we can recognize our position. As we're calling someone Lord, or we're calling God Lord, that means we're His subjects. We're calling Him our superior. We're subject to Him, and we're to follow Him. So it's important to know that Lord's place in heaven and on earth, but it's just as important to know that personally, we are here for Him and His good pleasure, not our own. We're the vassals to God's lordship and His kingdom. So back in Psalm 97:5, we looked at where it says, "The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord." Capital L-O-R-D. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So the first Lord I mentioned a while ago that we didn't talk about. So this is because that Lord, which is in all caps, is translated from a different Hebrew word. It's not Adonai, like the second one. This is where we get the word Yahweh or Jehovah. So it's not just a title given here, but this is just God's proper name, Jehovah. They used all caps in the Old Testament when the word Jehovah was used to try to differentiate that from the other Lord, which is L small O R D. It's different. It's a different Lord. So when you see that in all caps, he's referring to God as Jehovah. And that's actually His name, His real name. It's not a title so much as it's His name. So I think it would have been best in the English translations if they would have just used the word Jehovah, because it's confusing. And as I read, one commentator said, it really does an injustice to God by doing that. But so the Hebrew name Jehovah is generally translated in the Authorized Version, or just about any English version, in all caps to distinguish it from the rendering of the Hebrew word Adonai, which are also rendered Lord, but printed and usually in lowercase. The Hebrew word translated Jehovah, it's only written Jehovah in four places in the Old Testament. Exodus 6:3, Psalms 83:18, Isaiah 12:2, and also 26:4. So, the Lord of Lords was often called a king. Then there were King of Kings. But then it was changed from King of Kings to King of Lords. So, a king didn't want other kings in his area. So they got demoted down to lords, basically. That's what happened in the feudal system. So king, it's closely related to the title Lord and that of king. There's probably no other title in the English language that has as much power to communicate the ideas of his sovereignty and power, royalty, nobility, and majesty. In the scripture, God is the great king over all creation, who reigns with unsurpassed glory. His throne is in heaven. The earth is his footstool, and his kingdom endures forever. I disagree with him slightly there, which says there's probably no other title. We'll look at this title in a minute where he says sovereign. We don't use that daily. King seems like it is, but sovereign actually has more authority, in my opinion. So let's look at the few scriptures with the title King given to God. Psalm 47:2 says, "For the Lord, which is Jehovah, Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." So he referred to him as a king. That comes from the Hebrew word Malik. And every time you see the word king in the Old Testament, it comes from this same Hebrew word. There's no several different words that they made king like there is Lord. So for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So we mentioned that God was Lord over the whole earth. Here we see God is king over the whole earth. Not one region, not one country, not even a continent, but over the whole earth. And of course, we know God's power, our dominion, is not limited to only the earth. Daniel 4:37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." So God's reign reaches to everything we see and everything we do not see, as I already mentioned, spiritually and physically. I disagree with our lesson here a little bit, or what Mr. Washer said, but I'm not sure exactly what he meant. But he mentions the king here, Nebuchadnezzar, was a pagan king. And he was a pagan king. But I believe at this point, he was no longer a pagan when he said this. When he was dictated here, saying this verse. He said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." It doesn't sound like a pagan anymore. But if you remember what happened, Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man. And he was taking credit for everything. And God gave him a warning to throttle back his pride. And about a year later, after the warning, he walked out on his balcony and pretty much praised himself. And then God struck him down, and he became as a beast of the field. But then he came out of it sometime later. Don't really say how long he was in that state, but he came out of it. And this is what he was saying to God. God had humbled him. God had made him understand who was in charge. So he is the King of heaven, and he's the King of heaven if we recognize that or not. So Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise and to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." In verse 3 we see it says, "For Jehovah is a great God." It says Lord there in all caps, so we can say Jehovah is a great God and a great King above all gods, with a little g. So which means these are false gods. He is speaking here, he is telling us that God reigns over any false god or idol you may have erected in your life. So we should sing and worship to our God, our King. Because not only is he our God and our King, but he's also, as the verse points out, the rock of our salvation. You know, if you happen to be boating down the Arkansas River and you hit a rock or something else that's in there, it's easy to do. And then your boat tumps over and you're drowning in the water and someone pulls up and pulls you to safety, then you're going to be very happy with that person. You might even say some nice things about them. You're going to give them some praise. You're going to show them some love, right? Well, God did much more than that for us. I mean, he saved us from the pit, an eternity in hell. He deserves our praise and our worship and everything else we can give Him. So in 1 Timothy 6:15, wait, I skipped ahead. So in Revelations 5:3, it says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." So God is the King of all nations. And we've already discussed that. But He was over all the nations in the past. And He's over all the nations now in the present. And in the future, God will be King of all the nations. So in this verse, we see that they are worshiping in heaven. And we should be worshiping here on earth just as much and as just as much enthusiasm as they are in heaven. Verse 14 there in 1 Timothy says that you keep the commandments without stain and reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15 says, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So God is the King of the earth. He's the King of heavens, and He's the King of kings. Proverbs 1:21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." And I mentioned King Nebuchadnezzar earlier. We could look at a few other kings in the Old Testament and see their actions. And I tell you, I don't know why God does not change every king's heart or every president's heart toward Him, but Jesus Christ will bring about that in His proper time, and we are to trust in that. I trust that everything is working out just as God knew it would, just as God wants it to, and just as He's already told us, it will end, and He will win, and we will win with Him. That's how it ends. I know the rest of the story, as they say. In the model prayer, we learn, as Jesus teaches, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And He says, "Thy kingdom come." We're asking, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus teaches us in the model prayer that we're to pray for His coming. That's something we should be praying for. We don't do that a whole lot, but we should be praying for Jesus to come, or for King Jesus to come and to rule and to reign. And Jesus put that at the top of the prayer of the instructions to pray for that. And then He mentions that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're to pray for His coming. We're to pray for His reign, for His kingdom to come. But until then, we're to live like He's already came. And we're to do His will now, just as Jesus would want us to do. Just as we would in heaven, and just as when God comes back and conquers all those that are in rebellion, that's how we are to conduct ourselves now. We're not in wait until we get to heaven. We can start now. We can live like we're in the kingdom of God right now. Because we are. If you've been born again, you belong to the kingdom of God. And we should conduct ourselves as citizens or as vassals of the kingdom of heaven. We'll wrap it up in 2 minutes here. So the last section here of our lesson here points out a few other titles, Sovereign, Ruler, and Master. These three divine titles, Sovereign, Ruler, and Master, clearly communicate the absolute authority of God over His creation. We'll point out the scripture verse He uses is 1 Timothy 6:15, which He, meaning Jesus, will bring about the proper time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, or the blessed and only Potentate, as the King James says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and glory, to be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So the definition of sovereign is a ruler or potentate, but it's much more than that. It's a supreme ruler. That's what sovereign means. A supreme ruler, like a monarch, which is over other kingdoms, possessing supreme or ultimate power. That's the title of sovereign. It also means no one has authority over you. So if you're a sovereign nation, that means your nation is not ruled by another nation. It means your nation rules itself. So as God is sovereign, that means He has no authority over Him. Everything else is under His authority. So Paul goes on to define sovereign in that verse right there. You really don't have to use the dictionary. It says, the only sovereign, and then he defines it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, if you go to Jude, last verse says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, grace of our God, into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So to sum it up, calling God Lord, our King, is the right thing to do, and we should do it. But it's much more than calling Him that or giving Him the title or the name. It should mean something to us when we refer to Him as Lord, refer to Him as our King. If someone is our Lord or their King, then they are the head of the realm we live in, right? We can call Joe Biden he's our president. But that doesn't really mean that we're bowing the knee or we're giving allegiance to Him. So we could call God our King or our Lord and not give Him our allegiance, not really bend the knee to Him. But as it pointed out here in Jude, he says, the grace of God into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, King, you know, you're over a kingdom. Lordship, it's a little smaller, but you got a place you rule over. But when you refer to someone as Master, that's very personal. That's someone that controls you. Not just your kingdom, not just your nation, but you. And that's how we should refer to God. Or remember, that's what Lord and that's what King means when we say that. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And we're to bend the knee to Him. And we give our allegiance to Him. So Jesus Christ is not just Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but He is your Lord and your King and your Master. Amen. We got time for prayer requests? Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests they'd like to mention? Yes, sir. Okay. Let's remember our nation that we live in currently. And remember pray for rain. We could use a little rain. And I saw a story last night of a lot of the farmers right now are worried to death that they're not going to have enough hay for their cows coming up. And so we think beef is expensive already. It's fixing to take another big jump. So a lot of them have even stopped buying more cows right now because they are too worried about the food supply they got for the cows they already have. So they're not adding to the herd. So we're probably already looking at another dollar a pound for hamburger meat. So anyway, let's remember our pray for rain. Anybody got anything else we want to mention? I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for such a good day you've given us. Lord, we thank you that we're able to get up this morning and just breathe the air that you give us, Lord. We thank you for every breath we take, every step we make. And Lord, we know this because of you. And we just want to tell you thank you, that we love you. Lord, we ask you to help us to recognize you as our, not just as our King and not just as our Lord, but Lord, as our Master and the one that we report to, the one that we give our allegiance to, and Lord, the one that is also responsible for us, Lord. So we just thank you for what you are. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. And Lord, we pray that we could conduct ourselves as citizens of your kingdom properly. And Lord, we do want to pray for Wayne Goodman's family. And Lord, we pray for them. Ask you for just peace during this time and just help. And Lord, we do want to pray for our nation and our rulers in our nation. Lord, we read a verse a while ago about how the king's hearts are in your hand, Lord, and you can turn them wherever you wish. So, Lord, we pray for our president's heart and those in authority that you could take their heart and turn it toward you, toward doing good and doing things right. Lord, we just pray that. And Lord, we pray that for not only our national governments, but our state governments here, even our local government, Lord. And we do want to pray for some rain today. Lord, we've got running water at our house, and Lord, we can have water just about whenever we want it, Lord, but sometimes we forget about those that are relying on rain for their crops and just for the hay that grows in the field, Lord. We ask you for help there. We could use some rain today, and Lord, we just we know we got some coming. We're supposed to have some coming. We pray it does. And Lord, we just thank you for all you do. We ask you to be with the service today. We pray for those that are here that may not know you as their Lord, and their sovereign Lord. We just ask you to help them today. Just convict their heart. Lord, if you can turn a king's heart, you can turn someone else's heart that might be here today that don't know you. Lord, we just thank you for all you do for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.